When you're rich, and compared to history and compared to the globe, you're all rich. But when you're rich, you have a built-in obstacle to worshiping God. And the obstacle is simple. We're all capable of being self-reliant. And when we have the capacity to trust ourselves, we are tempted to not trust in God. And we all do this, right? We can all pray, God, give us today our daily bread, but you don't really need to, right? Because most of us have refrigerators with days worth of food, right? So when you pray, God, give me my daily bread, like none of you actually need that, right? And this becomes a giant obstacle to worship. Because when you have the resources to not need to depend on God for everything, we don't think we need God for anything. And we start to gravitate toward thinking something that's dangerous, that our refuge, our strength, comes from ourself. And it's dangerous because it causes us to miss out on seeing God as a resource that he is. And in those moments, when we do that, a couple things happen. First, it affects our relationship with the Lord. So it affects our vertical relationships. When we think we're independent, we live for ourselves. When we think we're the only refuge, strength, only God we need, it actually is not good for us because we put the weight of the world on our shoulders. Like, you can handle a lot. You can handle grocery shopping probably, but there's a lot more than daily bread that we need. And when you don't think you need God, you put the weight of the world on your shoulders and it messes you up. People were never designed to carry the weight of the world on their shoulders. So we get stressed out about the news, we get anxious about family, depressed about the future. The fact is, you were never designed to be self-reliant. You were designed to depend on the Lord. It also not just messes us up vertically, but it messes us up horizontally. When we live for ourselves, we don't love our neighbors properly. We don't make our communities better when we think all we need is ourselves. And that messes up not just like the community we need, it messes up people around us. And the solution to that is constantly course correcting to avoid getting messed up. Now, and that is all in a nutshell what this morning's message is about, and I'm excited because I'm convinced that so many of us are missing out in, I think, dangerous, harmful ways on the benefits of God's incredible blessing. And it's so silly because we refuse to get God's help. And we think, sort of irrationally, that we think we have it all. We miss out on God's kindness and generosity. And I'm excited because I think getting out of that rut may take an awful lot. We might have to change our thought patterns, our impulses, a lot of our excuses. In fact, if you take the moments to do inventory on your life, you may even start to regret all the different ways you've missed out on finding a refuge and strength in God when you could have rested in the Lord. You may even have tears as you find God to be your refuge and strength. But if we could get there, like if you could live out of how God designed you to be, to trust in the Lord, instead of trying to cope with things just with what we got, I think we'd change, we'd be better off, we'd be less afraid, we'd be less vulnerable to just awful things in life, we'd be more generous, and we'd be more loving to our neighbors. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know that I didn't just randomly pick this text. We've been going verse by verse through the book of James, through the lens of suffering. And I love James. It's God's word to people, and the book of James is written to just really difficult people, or people going through difficulty. James's audience were scattered because of persecution. They had family conflict. Many of them had been fired from their jobs, threatened with prison, all because of their faith. And James is God's word to people who are dealing with all the chaos. They're suffering trials and disappointments. And to be honest, as you could probably guess, the passage that we're looking at this morning isn't something I would pick by default. It's not one of my favorites, but I think we could benefit from it. Now, just to review a little bit, a couple weeks ago, James makes this pivot from talking about, so he starts off talking about suffering, then he talks about joy and conduct. Then he starts talking about how when you're hurt, hurt people. Then he makes this pivot to something that people tend to do to cope with chaos. And it's as simple as this. I think for lots of people, the temptation is when you lose control in big ways, when you're let down, disappointed, shocked, a very human thing to do is try and take back control almost anywhere you can, often in the wrong way when you're disappointed. Now, let me just review a little bit. So this is where we were a couple weeks ago. James writes at the end of chapter 4, listen, those who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, James says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And here's my take on where James is going here. I've noticed this about people. When you're someone who suffers in really awful ways, a very natural thing to do is compensate for a loss of control is by taking control wherever you can. Lots of stories about this. When you lose control, people control whatever you can. I'll give you a couple examples of this. My great-grandma, I love this woman, we're tight. She was raised during the Great Depression, and she had awful, awful stories about scarcity, suffering, and just things that just are heartbreaking. And when I got to know her pretty well, which about 70 years after the Great Depression or whatever, I think she was still reacting to moments of scarcity. And I still remember, we go get food at a diner or something, and she was one of these people that, you know, she would sneak all the leftover food in her purse or pockets. And then before, like, we left, she'd always sneak it to us, and like, and we're like, roll, what is this? And she'd say, just in case, and just in case of what? And we figured it out, like, just in case you walk home and there's no food in the cupboards. You've got, like, a roll. And of course, we threw it away because my mom thought it was gross, and we had plenty of bread at home. But my grandma, I mean, I think it was just her way of processing all the maybe unthought about trauma of growing up during the Great Depression. So she, for the rest of her life, hoarded food in her purse. Or I know a foster kid, so kids who grew up in really, really abusive homes with food scarcity, horrible stories, not that long ago. And a good ending to the story with adoption and foster care. But I know of kids who go from growing up in abusive situations with food scarcity to now they're adopted in a really generous family. And you know what some of these kids do? Because of how they grew up, without food, they're reacting from suffering and abuse. I know of kids who just hoard food wherever they can. And their adopted parents will find them just scarfing away sandwiches under their bed or something as a way of dealing with loss. It's a coping mechanism. And they're going, I know life is messy, but I've got so many sandwiches under my bed. I know, like, man, I cannot figure out why my child was so broken, but I've got so many rolls and pieces of butter in my purse right now. And, like, we do this, right, in a bunch of different ways. After suffering causes you to lose control, what's really natural is to take control wherever you can. That's a lesson you can learn from suffering. But James says, and this is a little bit aggressive here, when people who were made to find refuge and strength in a loving, generous God, when they settle for mere coping mechanisms instead of worship, instead of just appreciating the blessings of being adopted by a loving Father, it's not just arrogant. See the arrogant schemes there? It just doesn't work. And we've talked about this. Some people feel the loss of control from suffering. You lose your house, family, job went. I mean, think about all the people in James who were scattered from persecution. And you can find, you can try and find your refuge and strength by, for example, overplanning. Sure, I had to leave my home from persecution. I realized I had no control. I didn't really know what happened the next day, but next week, I'm going to micromanage my schedule. The world may be broken, but I am going to be so productive. Or lots of people go, I had a broken childhood, went hungry, but look how many roles I have in my purse. Like, we all do this in a million different ways. And we're all a little bit like an adopted child rescued from abuse in a wonderful family going, I am not going to suffer anymore. Look at all the sandwiches I have under my bed. And it's a little irrational when you're adopted by a loving father who's so generous. I mean, I do this sometimes. I cope with things in ways that just don't make sense. And it doesn't make sense in the case of the sandwich thing, like the food's going to go bad, and you've got loving parents who are going to give you whatever you need. We all learn the wrong lessons from suffering. James says, though, if you suffer, and if you're coping by taking back too much control, you've actually learned the wrong lesson. The lesson, this is so big. The lesson you should learn from suffering and disappointment is that you've got a glorious God who you could go to as a refuge and strength. And sure, plan, sure, stock the fridge, sure, save money, sure, be wise, but at the end of the day, James points out again and again, you just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And saying, I've got plans, I don't need God, it's both arrogant and it doesn't really work. I mean, think about it. There are graveyards all over the world with buried bodies of people who thought they didn't need God. And all such boasting. See what the verse says? Every time you say, I don't need God, I got this, James says that is evil. And then the passage we're up to next is where James expands a bit. Here's what he says. This is provocative. Verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Now, I want to give you some context. First, who are you rich people? Now, there's a very simple way of defining who's rich. Most people, if asked who's rich, have the same definition. You know who's rich? Anybody who has more than you do. Ever think about that? You could ask anybody in the world. If you find someone who doesn't have a car, they'll say, I know someone who has a car, they're rich. If you have a car, rich people have better cars or boats or houses or whatever. Rich is all relative. It's someone who has a little bit more, which is funny because there are very few people on the planet who say, yep, I'm rich. But objectively, like if you do the math, if you do the studies, if you look at, so history, if you look at the globe, you all are in the 1% or arguably 0.1% of the richest people in history. If you have a fridge, if you have transportation, if you have food, at the end of the day, if you're in America in 2024, you're rich. Poor people live one day at a time. They didn't plan stuff. In James' day, you're literally praying for the bread you eat today. You all, you're making plans for a whole week from now. Anybody ever made reservations before? You're rich, right? The thing is, when you're rich and when you boast out loud or to yourself in your abilities, your schemes, James already said, which is another way of saying, if you've ever said, God, I don't even need to pray about this. I've got a fridge, right? When James says, you rich people, you know who he's talking about? He's talking about people like us. People who have the capacity to say, God, I don't need you because I have everything I need. I've got my work, I've got my family, I've got my health, I've got my money coming in. And James first says, think about how fragile your life is. You don't know what's going to happen next. And then he calls people who trust in themselves instead of finding refuge in God. He says people like that, people like us should mourn and weep. In other words, if you find yourself ever going, I don't need God because I've got this. James says, you don't have this. Mourn and weep. This is the language of the Old Testament prophets. This is a call to repentance. Why should you repent? Well, because your wealth is rotted. The moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. And you've hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, it's really easy to think that what you have is a refuge in strength, that you can have a backup plan, that you have all the resources you need to survive anything life throws at you. But James points out what's obvious, that you don't have a backup plan that's going to last forever, because your stuff won't last. It's like someone said once, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? People like us, rich people, make the mistake. We think that what we have will last forever, which seems to imply that the thing it says, you've hoarded wealth for the last days, seems to be a throwback to what Jesus says in Matthew, where Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy. In other words, don't put all of your eggs in the basket of the here and now. But store up for yourself, Jesus says, treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is incredibly easy when you have resources to trust them. When you have other options, it's easier to find your refuge and strength in 100 things before God. But James says, you know, every asset you've got depreciates down to zero given enough time, right? If you can't trust God for eternity, why would you trust in your stuff today? And this is a vertical problem. Like, trusting your stuff is saying, I don't trust you, God, because I've got my stuff. It actually messes you up, because you think just because you have options, you can carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. And in that moment, you are about to get crushed and let down by the weight of the world, because human beings were never meant to handle a life without God. Like, you were never designed to flourish standing by yourself. We were designed to lean upon the Lord, which means we are all at our best when we're grateful to God for all the stuff that we have, instead of trusting the stuff that we have to hold the weight of the world. This is a very common American problem. We have so many reasons to ignore God because we've got so much. And James says, if that's you, stop, mourn, and repent for all the ways that we don't trust God the way we should. And then James says, look, trusting in yourself instead of the Lord, it doesn't just mess up your mental health and your foundations and your hope and all. Like, that's bad enough. But James points out that that messes up your community on a horizontal level. If you think if you're completely self-reliant, you don't care about other people. And James just goes after it. He says, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your field are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. And James, echoing a lot of the language of the minor prophets, is giving a harsh critique of the rich and powerful of his day, who not just ignored God, but mistreated workers, abused employees. I mean, it seems like this last line is they're manipulating the legal system and the courts and lawyers to the point where people died. And we could talk about how things like this happen today, and it's worth talking about because the Bible talks about it, but I would also want to include all the other horizontal sins that affect our community. All the ways that when we fail to worship the Lord, it affects how we treat other people. And this includes all the moments where Your and my selfishness affect the people around us. This includes all the ways that we may have harmed others by focusing on ourselves instead of others. Include how not having a good foundation, a good refuge or strength, it just, maybe when you panic a bit, messes up people around you. This happens a lot. James's topic is suffering, and he's already talked for verses about how hurt people with words. James has talked for paragraphs about how when you're hurting, it's so hard to focus on people around you and the widows and orphans and all that. He's already talked about how there's a built-in danger of causing suffering and discouragement. Change your narrative, affect your goals. There is something in the book of James that points to what happens in, I think, in our hearts, that when we're hurting, we get defensive and we don't really believe that God protects us, so we sort of panic, and it kind of harms people around us. And that's really, really common for James. And it is one of those awful facts of living in a community, that somehow when you're disoriented in your relationship with God, it messes up people around you. That's not what James is about. James is about calling us to live differently. Remember chapter 1? We started off, James presents this amazing ability to consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Like somehow, you can find joy in suffering when you really believe that God gets the glory. I mean, imagine a second, how different what this verse describes. Think about how different that is from the way that most of us cope with disappointment. And imagine for a second if that sense of fear that we get when we see bad news or experience suffering, what if that didn't have to end in scarcity or despair? Imagine how much lighter your walk could be if you didn't try and carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. Imagine how different your week might look like if you could learn how to cast your cares on the Lord, even if they seem heavy and disorienting. In short, what if you could act consistently with what was true? If you really believed that God was doing something better than what you could see. And what if you could actually do this? Make your plans, manage your stuff out of gratitude and not fear. What if you could have joy instead of worry? Like, if you could really flesh that out, it would almost be hard to imagine how different and better our lives would be if we could find our refuge and strength in the Lord. Getting there, like if we could get there, it would look like at the end having a closer walk with the Lord and being better at loving our neighbors. But it ends there, but it doesn't start there. You know what it starts? It starts with repentance, mourning, and weeping, asking God's forgiveness for all the ways that we have forgotten that He is there for us when we need Him. Asking forgiveness for all the choices that we made, forgetting about God that messed us up or people around us up. Getting to refuge and strength starts with repentance. It ends in joy, but it may start with sorrow. Finding in God our refuge and strength in a way that sets you up for a more joyful future. Now, as a response to this sermon, we're going to do just that. In a moment, I'm going to lead you through a thoughtful prayer that is going to help you confess sins and repent as we approach next week in the Lord's table. But before we do that, we'll respond in prayer and worship. So, Father in heaven, I ask that you would forgive us for all the ways in which we respond to chaos, disappointment, to bad news, and hopelessness. Please forgive us for all the times that we forgot to go to you for help. For all the times where we said, God, you may be our refuge and strength, but I got this, I don't need you. Father, forgive us for all the ways that that has affected how we've treated people around us, for all the people who we lashed out at because we didn't know how to cope. Father, can you help us? Can you help us to be holy? Can you help us to put our eyes on things above? Can you forgive us? Can you make us more like your Son? Give us a vision of what you're like, and can we be stronger and more hopeful, and more loving, and more kind because we trust in you, our powerful, holy God. Amen.